But we won't spend a whole lot of time in Leviticus. We're just going to look at chapter 22, and then we're going to move to the book of Hebrews a little bit after that and look at Jesus. Because on this beautiful night, as the sun is setting behind us, you know, or behind me, it's in front of you, we're going to go through the Word and just, you know, close it out with the Lord. We've had great fellowship, right? Great food, amen? Yeah, great food, great fellowship, and just a great time of worship. A real special thanks to the high school team for leading us tonight. And then you know, we're going to just break the bread of life. Yeah, we can do that. We'll steal the reward. So. Just what a joy it is to then just break the bread of life and to leave us with Jesus. So great end to a good evening. So Leviticus 22, and we'll cover the chapter, and then we'll move on to Hebrews. But in our study of the book of Leviticus, remember it's the theme of it is that called to be holy. That's the name, the very first phrase. It says, and you know, he said, and he called unto his people that they would be set apart. And through our journey through the book of Leviticus, we've looked at the ceremonial laws which governed Israel's worship and the civil laws which governed their society. Beginning in chapter 21, we move to a new section where God gave Moses instructions for the priests to observe in their service to the Lord there in the tabernacle. So some special rules for them. Well, God continues those instructions in chapter 22, many of which we've actually already studied in the earlier in Exodus and Leviticus. And sometimes as you go through this stuff, maybe you've done this as you've gone through the law, you've wondered, why does he repeat the same things over and over again? Well, God repeats things because they're important and he doesn't want his people to forget them. You ever had that happen where you show up, you know, at a service and it's not like you heard anything brand new. It's not like you thought, I never knew, you know, I never knew Matthew was in the Bible. You know, that's not usually the case, but there's something that's kind of fresh again. Something that grabs your heart again that you realize I'm not really walking in that lately. And you recommit yourself to it. And so as we study the meticulous nature of how the priests were to handle the offerings tonight, you know, may we see how all God's instructions, because all the meticulousness of them and the repetition points forward because there was going to be a perfect sacrifice of the Messiah coming. So chapter 22, verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, so the priests here, that they separate themselves from the holy things of the children of Israel, and that they profane not my holy name in those things which they hallow unto me, for I am the Lord. Here, we're going to find out here, he makes a general prohibition to them where he says, listen, they're not just to approach the service at my altar like anything else they do. When I get behind that pulpit, I tell you that, I remember when I first started pastoring, the fear of God was upon me. Every word that came out of my mouth, I thought, I am going to be judged. Because the Bible says, for those that, you know, are teachers, there's a greater, you know, responsibility, a greater judgment. And so, you know, I was like that. But I remembered as I grew more comfortable with pulpit ministry, and talking to people, I still wanted to make sure I never ever got up here and thought I could just say whatever I wanted to. And I take this very seriously because, you know, it is. It's the Lord's Word. It's not like any other task. And whatever the task is that God's called you to, it's the same thing. It's not like any other task. When you go to work, it's not just a punch in. It's something special. It's something that God's called you to that is unique, that only you can do. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, anybody can do my job. Not the way you do it and not with the calling God's put upon your life. So you have a unique call from God. And so the word here actually to separate yourself from the holy things, it literally means to devote yourself to those holy things. So he says, when you get up there to serve in the tabernacle and you're going to take this food that has been offered to me, he says, you don't treat it just like any other meal. He says, it's going to be special. You need to devote yourself to it. Because I want to make sure you don't profane or make my name common like everything else. You know, it's not I'm a brand name. You know, I'm not the generic is what the Lord's saying. In those things which they hallow unto me, the things that the people devote to me, I want you to be devoted with those things. So he says, say unto Aaron and his sons, verse 3, whosoever he be of all your seed among your generations that goes unto the holy things which the children of Israel will bring to the Lord, hallow unto the Lord, but if he has his uncleanness upon him, that soul shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord. If he comes in and he's got some uncleanness, whether it's a moral uncleanness or as we've been studying throughout Leviticus, a ritual ceremonial uncleanness, he says, I'm going to cut him off. And of course, if you've ever heard the story before, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, what would they do? They would tie a rope around his ankle. What they had at the bottom of his robes were these bells and these little puffballs. They were supposed to be pomegranates. And the bells would jingle against the little puffballs. And so when you go in there and they heard the jingling, then everything is okay. But if all of a sudden they heard a quick jangle and nothing, they started tugging on the rope. Because that meant he had gone in there unworthily and he was dead. So they went in there fear and trembling to make sure their heart was right before the Lord. So he says, listen, do not come in if anything is off. So some of those things are consist of what we find here. Verse 4. What man soever of the seed of Aaron is a leper or has a running issue. In other words, he's got an oozing sore. I won't go into that again. That was a fun Bible study. The only Bible study I've ever gotten an ovation at the end of it. I don't know if it was because I'd finished or because it was good. I don't know. If he's that, a leper, or he's got this uncleanness problem, he cannot eat of the holy things until it's fixed, until he's clean. Then whosoever touches anything that is unclean by the dead, in other words, that would make you ceremonially unclean, or a man whose seed goes from him, or whosoever touches any creeping thing, in other words, an unclean animal, whereby he may be made unclean, or of a man of whom he may take uncleanness, in other words, somebody else is unclean and you touch him, whatsoever uncleanness he has, the soul which has touched any such shall be unclean until the evening, and he shall not eat of the holy food that's in there unless he washes his flesh with water. But when the sun goes down, it's a new day. Remember, their day starts at 6 p.m. When the sun goes down, verse 7, he shall be clean, and then afterward he can go back into the tabernacle, eat the holy things, because it's his food. He doesn't have to starve. And then some more things, that which dies of itself, that would make him unclean, or it's been killed by beasts, torn with beasts, he shall not eat to defile himself therewith. I am the Lord. They shall therefore keep mine ordinance, lest they bear sin for it, and die therefore if they profane it, because I, the Lord, do sanctify them or set them apart. Now, I'm not going to go over all this stuff because we covered it already in other Bible studies in detail. So now we come down into verse 10. And so those are the rules for if they can do their job or not. Now in verse 10, we get rules for who can eat the sacrificial food. Verse 10, there shall no stranger or foreigner, non-Israeli, eat of that holy thing. A sojourner of the priest or a hired servant shall not eat of those holy things. In other words, if they're helping out with something, though, they're not of the priestly family, they can't eat the food, it's just for them. But, verse 11, if the priest buy any soul with his money, in other words, if he takes an indentured servant, well then, he shall eat of it. And he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. So, in other words, if he comes into his home and he's living there, and he's an indentured servant, then at that point in time, that means he's going to go ahead and he can eat of the food because he's kind of part of the family at that time. Verse 12. This is a complicated situation. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, foreigner, well, then she's no longer part of the priest's family, so she may not eat of the holy thing, eat of the offering of the holy things. Verse 13, but if the priest's daughter be a widow, her husband dies, or she's divorced and she has no children, and yet she returns unto her father's house like it was when she was in her youth, well, then she can eat of her father's food again, but there shall no stranger eat thereof. In other words, no foreigner, no one who's not part of the family can come in and eat of the priestly food, okay? In verse 14, what happens if you eat it by mistake? Because, you know, you might just wander by and, you know, grab something off the barbecue and eat it, and it turns out it was dedicated to the Lord. And if a man eat of the holy things unwittingly, it says, then he shall put the fifth part thereto unto it. So whatever you took, you need to reimburse the priests and then add 20% more. So if you ever see a plate that says, Mark Pastor Will, you can have it, but it better be 20% more when you return it. I had a few times when I first got here, I had some food I would bring. I'd bring my lunch and I would go to eat it and it would be gone. So because we had a school that met here. We had that wasn't part of our church. We had a school that met here, and I think, you know, some of the teachers were like, oh, that looks good. And, so I put a little note and I said, if you're hungry, it's okay for you to eat it, but this is my lunch. Could you please notify the front desk before lunchtime so I know I can need to go get something else and I'm not counting on eating it. But no one ever gave it back with 20% more. I'm not a priest, so. Verse 15, and they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel which they offer unto the Lord. Again, a reiteration, don't make them common. Or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things. So a reiteration of the first 9 verses. No disobedience when you go in. For I, the Lord, do sanctify them. So, now verse 17, we get to the instructions on what kind of sacrifices they could bring to the Lord. This is important because the priest would have to know what he would have to look for. And this is really going to be the bulk of our study tonight. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, and to all the children of Israel, and saying to them, Whatsoever he be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers, a foreigner living in Israel, and he wants to offer his oblation, his sacrifice, for his all his vows, and for all his freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, he says, You shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves or of the sheep or of the goats. So two rules. If you're going to bring a freewill offering, remember there was three freewill offerings and two compulsory offerings. If you had sinned, that was compulsory. You had to bring an offering. If you had sinned, which means you did it by mistake, you had to bring an offering. If you trespassed, which means you knew what you were doing and did it anyway, you had to bring an offering that too. But if it was just a freewill offering, just because you loved God, or just because you want to hang out with Him, or because you want to dedicate a period of your life to serve Him, He says there's two requirements. The offering has to be without blemish, which means it needs to have no physical defect, and it needs to be of your own free will. Those were the two requirements. No one could coerce you. Had to be your choice. And you know, that's interesting because sometimes church, you know, and even maybe you've experienced church leaders who are very heavy-handed and they put a lot of pressure on you. I hope I'm never that way to any of you here. I try to be extremely low pressure. In fact, I'm probably too low pressure at times because I know what that can be like to be a burden, to feel the pressure and stuff. And God doesn't want any of our service to Him to be a burden. He wants it to be something we do because we love Him. So we get down here to verse 20, and he's going to explain in more detail what disqualified an offering. But whatsoever has a blemish, a physical defect is what that word means, that you shall not offer. It shall not be acceptable for you. So the priest, if you find him and you see he's missing, you know, a leg, sorry, you got to go bring another one. Verse 21, and whosoever offers a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, well, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein. Blind or broken or maimed or having a wen. A wen would mean like a running ulcer or a sore. In other words, you know, you can't go out there and go, hey, Betsy, what's wrong? And the lamb's going, eh, and you're going to come by and check him out. And you go, oh, Betsy, what's going on? Ah, you're getting old. Time to take you to the tabernacle. No, I mean, that's not how that worked. You know, sorry, Betsy, but I had an argument with the wife today and you're it. That's not how it works. You had to pick one that didn't have any of those issues. Or scurvy. You know, I can't bring one with scurvy. Or scabbed. You shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering of fire, by fire of them unto the altar of the Lord. Verse 23. Either a bullock or a lamb that has anything superfluous or lacking in his parts. If he's got an extra leg, can't bring him. Missing a leg, can't bring him. That you may offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So you could bring it just if you wanted to hang out with the Lord, just to fellowship with Him, but not if it was for a promise you're going to keep to the Lord. Verse 24, you shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. If you injured him, you can't think to yourself, well, I can't get anything good out of him. I'll give him to the Lord. I always tell the joke about how there are times when people say, oh, the fridge isn't working. Let's donate it to the church. Don't do that. Verse 25, neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these. In other words, the same rules apply to foreigners who want to worship the Lord as it does to Israelis who want to worship the Lord. They need to be without blemish because their corruption is in them. In other words, there's evidence of the fall in them. By the fact that they're sick or they're missing something, that's not the way God created things in the garden. It's not the way He created things in perfection, and you can't bring it to a perfect God, therefore, because it's a reminder of sin. And blemishes are in them, they shall not be accepted for you. Verse 26. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, when a bullock or a sheep or a goat is brought forth, then it shall be 7 days under the dam, which means under its mom's care. You can't come out and then you offer them because you think, well, he looks a little scrawny. You got to wait 7 days, and then on the eighth day, then from thenceforth it shall be accepted for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So whether it be a cow or a ewe, you shall not kill it and her young both in one day. So I don't know why God particularly had that rule, but being an animal lover, I can see why. So I mean, kill mom and all her litter in one day. Let's get it done with. That God says, no, don't do that. I don't want that. Verse 29. And when you will offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of the Lord, here's the reminders again, you will offer it at your own will And then a reminder again, on the same day it shall be eaten up, no leftovers. You shall leave none of it until the morrow, for I am the Lord. Therefore, verse 31, shall you keep my commandments and do them, I am the Lord. Neither shall you profane my holy name. You won't make it like any other name out there. But I will be hallowed among the children of Israel, because I am the Lord which has hallowed you. You're going to treat me differently because I'm treating you differently. That the Lord which hallowed you and which will hallow you and that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, I am the Lord. So, Pastor Will, that's the fastest you've ever gone through a chapter. What's the point? Well, you know, when we come to Passion Week, what do we usually focus on? Jesus' death, Good Friday, and his resurrection, right, on Sunday. That's usually what we focus on when we come to Passion Week. And as a result, we can easily forget what happened today, which was the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, heralded by those praises, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right? We could so easily forget about that. And see, the reason that's important that we remember that's how Passion Week starts is because Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem was the culmination of a perfect life. Listen, Jesus couldn't just come and say, okay, I've made it past the seventh day, put me up on the cross and kill me and then be done with and we're all fixed, right? No. See, he had to live a life 33 years out in front of us so all of us could examine him. We could all look and say and find no blemish in him. No blemish, whether it was physical, emotional, any of those things. No blemish at all. That we would see that he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. See, because without the perfect life of Jesus, there is no sacrificial death and no resurrection that follows. Because God wouldn't have been able to accept the offering. The Bible says that he was raised for our justification. The fact that he rose from the dead proved that God accepted the offering, which proved that his death paid the price. But the only way you can get to that place is if there was a perfect offering. If he's not perfect, then there's nothing to do. So that moment today, on this day, 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus had to ride in. That's why he said, if no one else cries it out, the very rocks have to declare it. They will declare it. And you can imagine what that would be, the first rock song. That's been passed down for centuries straight from Peter. Actually, David wrote the first rock song. You are my rock and my strong tower. Yeah. I've got more. Jesus had to be perfect to be the perfect sacrifice. And so his life, that triumphant entry, is so important when he comes in and he's heralded as he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He's here. The Messiah has come. The perfect Lamb of God has been examined and found to be without blemish. And now he can be offered. And so we see it was just a few days later that things started to turn against Jesus there in Jerusalem. And the religious leaders, they arrested him and tried him and then eventually brought him before Pontius Pilate, who tried to release him, but the Jews said, no, we'll not have this man to rule over us. And so Jesus took up the cross and went to Golgotha and then died for our sins. There we cried out the famous words, the same chapter in Scripture which says, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The same chapter which says, Hosanna, save now. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Reminding them of all that was written there. I am who I said I was. I am who you were singing about. But there's more to it. I came to die. It's interesting. When a king was riding a donkey, you knew it was peacetime. When he was riding a horse, you knew it was wartime. And so Jesus came the first time as the Prince of Peace, come to make peace between us and God. It was the olive branch, so to speak, extended to the world, saying, I don't want you to be separated from me. I want to make peace with you. Here I am, come to make the deal, to seal the deal, the perfect Lamb of God. Now, next time he's coming back, what's he going to be riding? A white horse to come and make war. And, you know, woe to those who will stand against him that time, because they can make signs that say, oh, he claimed to be king of the Jews. They can mock, they can spit, they can do all they want. But it's going to be Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark on them when that day comes. The Bible says he's going to speak and they're going to melt with fervent heat, so much so that the blood flows to the horses' bridles. Crazy, crazy time that men will turn their hearts away from God. But it's not just man's testimony of examining him for 33 years. We see God's testimony in all of the New Testament. Look at Mark chapter 1 with me. We're going to walk a little bit through the New Testament here and get, land in Hebrews and finish there. Turn to Mark chapter 1. In verses 9 through 11. And you're probably familiar with these verses. And it came to pass in those days. Verse 9, Mark chapter 1. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And here it is. There came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am what? Well pleased. I have observed your life for 30 years, Son. You are a lamb without blemish. No blemishes on your record. You're in one I'm well pleased." Look at Mark chapter 9. Jesus, at that point, then enters his ministry. He's driven into the wilderness, tempted of Satan, emerges victorious, and then he enters into his ministry. And what is God's estimation of his ministry? In Mark chapter 9, here on the Mount of Transfiguration, it says in verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." We'll explain here. Verse 3, "His raiment became shining, his clothes became white." We see him like this in Revelation. "Exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them." I think Mark's trying to make a point here. "And there appeared unto them Elijah and with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus." Now Peter's thinking, this is an awesome moment. And he said, "Master, it is good for us to be here." Yeah, duh, Peter. "Let us make three tents, three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And we'll start taking over the world right from here. For he knew not what to say." And he was afraid. They were all afraid. They were terrified. But there was a cloud that overshadowed them. Verse 7. "And a voice came out of the cloud saying," we know from another gospel, actually, the Lord interrupts him, saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." Same thing. Listen to him. This is the one without blemish. I have looked not just at his life. I've looked at his ministry. He had greater responsibility now. He is a lamb without blemish. You don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 110, the famous prophecy of how the Messiah would be both priest, king, and judge. We see in verse 4 that the Lord has sworn, so God made an oath, and he will not change his mind, referring to the Messiah, that he would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, that's kind of a weird thing. Melchizedek's the guy in the Old Testament who, when Abraham had fought against the group, a coalition of kings to rescue his nephew Lot, he came back victorious from the battle, and he brought offerings to Melchizedek, who was the priest of the Most High God. He shows up, takes an offering, took a tithe, and then he left. Like most preachers, but he took an offering and then he was gone, you know? Itinerant preachers, I guess you could say. But the Bible says he blessed Abraham, and then we don't ever hear from him again until you get to Psalm 110. And then we hear about it again here in Hebrews all throughout the book. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 7 because I want to look and examine here what the significance of that statement is. Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read from verse 11 because I think it'll give us a little context, and then I'll start commenting when we get to verse 25. "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood," what we were just studying in Leviticus 22, "for under it the people received the law. If our perfection came from them, then what further need was there for another priest who should arrive after a different order, the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed," which it is now, because Jesus is not a priest after the Levitical priesthood, he's after the order of Melchizedek, "then there is also made of necessity a change of the law, a change of the covenant. For he of whom these things are spoken of," Jesus, "pertains to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar." Nobody from the tribe of Judah, Jesus' tribe, ever served in the tabernacle. "For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the likeness of Melchizedek, there arise another priest." It's clear that another priest is coming, but won't be a Levite. He'll be like Melchizedek.
who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And here he quotes Psalm 101:10. For he testifies, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily or truly a disannulling, a doing away of the commandment going before, the Levitical ones, because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Why? Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, Jesus did, by the which we now draw near unto God. You couldn't do that as a non-Levite. You couldn't do that as a non-priest back then. But now the Bible says we're a kingdom of priests, right? So now we can draw near to God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, because those Old Testament priests, verse 21, they were made priests without an oath. But this one, Jesus, he was made with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent and won't change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, you know, Aaron's descendants. It had to be new ones because, and it says here, because they died. They were not allowed to continue because of the reason of death. But this man, Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. He's always our high priest. So, verse 25, here we go. Wherefore, because of he's our perfect high priest, and he can bring perfection to us, wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Was it Billy Sunday who said he's able to save them to the guttermost? He could save anybody, right? He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, not through the old Levitical priesthood, seeing that he's ever living to make intercession for them. And here it is. For such a high priest became us, was the right fit for us. That's what the word became means. You know, he fits God's requirements and God's love perfectly, unlike those Old Testament sacrifices. And here it is. Who is holy? King James says harmless. Thirdly, undefiled. Fourthly, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Who needs not daily, as those high priests did, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. Jesus didn't have any sin to offer. For this he did once when he offered up himself for the people. Is what it means there. It doesn't say for the people, but that's what it means. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity or weakness. But the word of the oath, the promise from Psalm 110:4, which was after the law, it makes the Son who is consecrated, he's our high priest forever. So what I want to focus in on here is these four things. First, it mentions that he was holy. The word there means to be morally pure, or to be divine in contrast to human, to be someone who is completely dedicated to God. And as we look at Jesus' life, isn't that what he was? So he fits. He's our perfect sacrifice. He was holy. Secondly, King James says he was harmless. What harmless means, faultless, and faultless to the point of having no guile. Webster defines guile as he had no slyness or craftiness. In other words, Jesus had no bad motive. And sometimes we can put on a good show on the outside and we do the right things, but inside we're thinking, I wish I could get them in a dark alley. Jesus never thought that way. Never. He never had a bad motive. Never. Can you even imagine that? Like what life would be like that? I battle with wrong motives all the time. You know, I mean, how many times, you know, we have to be encouraged by the scripture where the Lord says, you know, don't let your heart condemn you because God knows all things and he's greater than your heart, right? I was like, thank you, because man, my heart can find a lot of stuff there. It's just every time it seems you grow and the Lord just pulls back another layer and you're like, ah, what was that? I didn't even know that was there. But Jesus, none of that was there. You could have done as thorough a search as possible and you wouldn't have found any blemish at all. He was the perfect, sinless Lamb of God inside and out. Next, it mentioned that he was undefiled. And the word here means untainted or ritually pure. You know, remember Jesus' explanation to John of why he needed to be baptized? Remember he came to him and John's like, why am I baptizing you? You should be baptizing me. You're the Son of God. Well, God's word, you know, takes on even more significance now. You know, when we read about this in Leviticus, about all the ritual purities, Jesus went through it all. He did exactly what we need to do according to the law to be perfectly clean ritually. He did it all. He didn't violate any of it. So he's also not just morally pure, not just motively pure, but he's also ritually pure. and therefore 100% qualified to be our perfect sacrifice by the Father. And because of that, the last point, he stands out. It says here that he is separate from sinners. The word there means to be isolated in his own place. As a result of his life, Jesus stands alone in all creation as a perfect man. And because of that, it mentions that he is made higher than the heavens. He is the only one who could have waltzed into heaven. When he stood there on the Mount of Transfiguration and he's glorified, and what did God say? Well, no, son, I mean, you know, you had that bad attitude with your mom once, so no, you can't come right in. No, he said, this is my beloved son. He's got it. He did it. He did it. He did everything I've required of man. If he wanted to waltz into heaven right now, he could. But of course, that's not the end. He didn't just come to live a perfect life. See, that's the other side of the problem. If we just focus only on the cross and the resurrection, we forget about the fact that what made the cross possible is perfect life. But if we just look at Jesus as a good man or a good teacher or this nice guy, and we should follow his example, then we miss the whole point of why he came, which was to be our perfect sacrifice, to die for our sins. And so I want to leave you with Hebrews chapter 4 and look at verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4. I know it's going to start getting chilly. But Hebrews 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. Let's hang in there. Jesus made it. And if he made it, that means he's living inside of you, then he can help you to make it too. Amen? Hang in there. Let's hold fast to our profession. Let's not give up, right? Let's not throw in the towel. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched. Who can't sympathize with the feeling of our weaknesses. Why? Because he was in all points tempted like we are. Whatever struggle you have, whatever temptation you experience, Jesus experienced it. He did. Because of that, since he succeeded, he stands alone, perfect sinless Lamb of God, slain for us, and now living inside of us by his Spirit, raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, sending forth his Spirit to live inside of us. And now that he's living inside of us, he says, I'm going to help you make it too, because I've already beat sin. I've already beat temptation. I've already beat death. You have nothing to fear. So verse 16, because he's both perfect priest and perfect sacrifice, therefore, let us come boldly. And the word there, come, it means let us continually come. Let's keep on coming boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So, do you have any needs tonight? Here's a beautiful truth. Go to his throne. He's made the way. He's opened the veil. Go right into the Holy of Holies. And you come to him and you say, Lord, I need help. And he says, well, you've come to the right place. Because here you'll find mercy and grace to help in your time of need. Our perfect sacrifice made all this possible. So, as we move now beyond the triumphant entry, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's death on our behalf and remember that on Friday, and then celebrate his resurrection and rising from the grave. As we move into this week, let this be a time of reflection. Let's be a time where we draw near to the Lord like we never have before. Amen? Amen. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward to close us out. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, because it is awesome. It's alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to apply this to our lives. Lord, you lived a perfect life, so that means you can live through us too. You are living inside of us. Even as your servant Paul said, he said, you know, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And yet it's not I. But the life I live by faith. I'm trusting in Jesus. He's the one living through me. Lord, we just surrender our lives to you. We sang that in that song. You know, take my life. Take all that I am, Lord. With everything, I give it to you. Lord, will you take our lives now? Will you just fill them with your Spirit? Fill them with you. And will you live through us, that we might love like you love, that we might be holy like you're holy, and that we might stand out in the world like you did? Lord, we need you. Need you desperately. Have mercy upon us. And give us grace, we ask in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen, amen.